you, Alma. Even though you're not feeling well today, you've blessed my heart with your ministry on the piano. Jonah chapter 3, please. Jonah chapter 3. I actually only wanted to very loosely deal with verses 4 through 5, but let's read that entire chapter. It's just a short 10 verses. Let's stand as I read this portion of God's Word. Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with black sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You may be seated. During certain periods of history, God has sovereignly chosen to move in the hearts of people and bring them to salvation in large numbers at any given point in time. For instance, we know that in the second chapter of Acts, as Peter preached that great sermon at Pentecost, 3,000 were brought to salvation under that one message. After the arrest of Peter and John in Acts 4, that number rose to over 5,000. Under the preachings of men like George Whitefield and John Wesley, large numbers were brought to salvation in the England and in the American colonies. The moving of the Holy Spirit in the New England colonies under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and others was so powerful and effective that it's referred to by church historians as the Great Awakening. However, as you study biblical and contemporary history, I believe it becomes obvious that the greatest evangelistic endeavor, as well as the most successful, was not at the beginnings of the church as set forth in the book of Acts, nor in the 1700s among the American colonies, but I believe the most successful single evangelistic endeavor is that which took place in the ancient city of Nineveh under the preaching of the prophet Jonah. The evidence in the book of Jonah, coupled with the testimony of ancient historians, indicates that the population of this Assyrian capital was approximately 600,000. And according to this book, as the text that I just read to you, along with the testimony of Jesus, it seems that everyone in that city repented of their sins and became saved under the preaching of Jonah. This evangelistic endeavor by Jonah is unparalleled in biblical, ancient, and contemporary history. Therefore, I've entitled our studies in this third chapter, The Great Awakening. And one of the keys to any successful evangelistic endeavor is preaching. We need to hear that today. There's so many people thinking that entertainment and music and other things like that will bring people to Christ. But God has made it clear that through the foolishness of preaching, he will save those who believe and trust in him. And according to the book of Jonah and the testimony of Jesus, everyone became saved. And one of the things, the keys to the preaching of Jonah, is that it was plain, it was pointed, and it was powerful. This is certainly indicated, illustrated for us in this sermon that Jonah preached. His message was plain. It was easy to understand. It was pointed in that it pierced the conscience. And it was powerful in that it was an unparalleled success. The text indicates, as I said, that everyone in the city repented and turned to the Lord. Now, these three ingredients to effective preaching will be the focus of our concern tonight, and is the substance of our outline that I set before you. The message will be vastly different from what I normally preach. It will be more like a lesson in a homiletics class. In a seminary, or not in a seminary, that's too high theologically, but in a Bible college. And homiletics is the principles of preaching. You will also be given a behind-the-scenes peek into the struggles that a preacher often has when it comes to preaching and his struggle with the fear of men. I'm going to let you in on a lot of secrets tonight. Now, in our last message, Jonah was left on the shore having been vomited out of the belly of that great fish. The events of the three previous days in Jonah's life must have been the mother of all nightmares. He runs away from the Lord. He gets in this supernatural storm. He sees the plight of the sailors. They cast him into the sea, and he's kept alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. Those things were permanently etched in his mind. God brings him to a measure of repentance. He cries out and recognizes that he had failed. God speaks to the fish, and Jonah is vomited out onto the land, chapter 2 and verse 10. Jonah was given a second chance. God gives him a call to go to Nineveh once again. Notice it was a second chance, but he was given the same choice. Here's where we find whether or not Jonah was truly repentant. The Lord put Jonah to the test. When God commissioned him the first time, he rebelled and took off in the opposite direction. After recognizing that in rebelling against the Lord, he forfeited the Lord's mercy, he renews his commitment to the Lord, promises to worship and serve only the Lord, he goes to Nineveh, he preaches a sermon that was plain, it was pointed, and it was powerful. Those are the three the headings on our outline. First of all, the Lord brought about the great awakening in the city of Nineveh by the plain preaching of Jonah. Look at the content of his message, at least that which is recorded. Notice the end of verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now we cannot be certain whether this was the entire message or just his main theme. As it stands, there's no call for repentance. There's no mention of God and no promise of mercy if they repented. Yet they understood that this was a message from God. Look at the first part of verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They also entertained the hope that he might show them mercy if they repented, verse 8. But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yet let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Whether the pronouncement by Jonah was going to be that God was going to overthrow Nineveh in 40 days was the sum and substance of his sermon, it may be, that's all that's recorded, or whether it's just the highlights, we cannot be certain. But there's one thing we can be certain of. His message was plain and simple. It was plain and simple enough for everyone in that city to understand. Now remember, these were cruel, wicked, godless pagans whose mind was spiritually darkened, yet God, in his abundant grace, used the plain preaching of Jonah to open the unregenerate minds and hearts of these Gentiles. And notice the results of the consequences of Jonah's message in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let every man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Let men and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Because Jonah's message was plain and easy to understand, the text indicates that everyone in that city, over 600,000, repented and turned to the Lord. Preaching that is plain and easy to understand is an essential ingredient in true gospel preaching. Dead souls will not be awakened unless there's some degree of understanding of the message that's being preached. They will never understand unless the preacher labors to be plain and simple as possible. Now the preacher, and here's I'm going to give you a little background in some of the ways, some of the things that preachers have to struggle with. The preacher, in spite of a carnal desire to appear scholarly and learned, in spite of his theological training, must seek to present the truth in a way that is plain and easy to understand. I thank the Lord I don't have a lot of theological training, so I don't have to worry about that. Jonah was a prophet of God, and he was probably a product of the school of the prophets spoken of in 1 Kings. Those prophets went to seminaries back then. You might remember the story of Elijah and Elisha were the sons of the prophets and the school of the prophets. But when he came to Nineveh, his message was plain and simple. After all, the eternal destiny of 600,000 people was at stake. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The Apostle Paul was an intellectual. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the leading scholar of that day. And because of God's ministering to him while he was off in the Arabian desert, he was an accomplished theologian. But when he came to the city of Corinth, he did not let any of this muddy his message. His preaching was plain and easy to understand. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, God used Paul's intellect to be able to sit down and reason with the Greeks, who were very scholarly and so-called wise in their understanding, and therefore he could debate them, because he could argue with them on their level. But when it came to preaching, he was plain and simple. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech, although he could have, or of a wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Remember that, because that's one of the secrets of preaching. You're going to find that that's one of the things that a pastor has to contend with, the fear of men. There's a real fear sometimes when it comes to preaching. "And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's one of the things that marked our Lord's ministry. Mark 12:37 said that the common people heard him gladly. Why? Even though there's many things the Lord said that's hard for us to understand, he spoke in ways that was easy for the common person to understand. People often comment on a message preached. But the comment I look for and sometimes ask for is, was the message or the subject plain and understandable? Especially if there was maybe an unbeliever or some visitors or new people in Christ. I always seek to determine, was it understandable? Did I make the text or the subject plain? Now, I'm not talking about light, trite, superficial preaching. But I'm talking about meaty and weighty preaching. A gifted preacher should have the ability and must make every effort to take a deep, meaty portion of Scripture or a complex doctrine and make it easy to understand and yet be accurate in his doing so. That takes a lot of effort sometimes, because some of the doctrines and some of the texts of Scripture are very difficult to understand. So the first thing we saw with Jonah, that the Lord brought about the great awakening in Nineveh by the plain preaching of Jonah. Secondly, the Lord brought about the great awakening in the city of Nineveh by the pointed preaching of Jonah. Would you not say that verse 4 is a very pointed text of Scripture? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The sermon was not only plain, but it was pointed, in that it dealt with the crucial matter at hand, the wickedness of the Ninevites and the impending judgment of God upon them. Their wickedness had become so great that it captured the special attention of Almighty God. His wrath was aroused to a point where they are on the brink of total annihilation. He sent Jonah to preach against their wickedness. He did not pussyfoot with it. He did not water it down. He did not seek to blunt the pointed end of the message. He was plain and pointed in his preaching. Now, what are some of the crucial objectives of pointed preaching? Pointed preaching is used by the Lord to pierce the conscience. Pointed preaching is used by the Lord to pierce the conscience. His message was a sharp two-edged sword that pierced the conscience, that took Holy Spirit boldness. Jonah walked into the pagan Gentile city, an exceedingly wicked city. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. All of our sins are coming up before the Lord. But these people were so wicked that it captured the special attention of Almighty God. Historians tell us that some of their prisoners of war, when they captured other soldiers, they liked to skin their victims alive. But he did not try to skirt the issue, even though he's walking into this city filled with these wicked Gentiles. He went right to the heart of the matter. You people are so vile and wicked that you captured the special attention of Almighty God. His wrath is such that it's going to wipe you off the face of the earth. Repent of all your gross wickedness, otherwise this great metropolis and everyone in it will be destroyed. You have 40 days before this disaster befalls you. Pointed preaching that pierces the conscience is the second essential ingredient of true evangelistic preaching. We got two examples of that in the book of Acts. Go over to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. You want to talk about courage. These men, Peter and Stephen, were very courageous in that when they made application, they drove it through the people's heart like a stake. And I'm only going to be able to just strip out a portion of this Peter's sermon, and it's verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, notice, and I have this highlighted in my Bible, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you see how he drove that home right through the hearts when they said, men and brethren, what should we do? He drove it right through the heart. Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus that you people nailed to the cross, he has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Look at chapter 7, at the end of Stephen's long message. Now, I've always tried to be pointed, but I don't think I've ever got this pointed. Notice how Stephen now goes through, he actually goes through the entire history of Israel. And then he sums it up in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the directions of the angels and have not kept it. Now, that's what you call pointed application. So, the first of all, pointed preaching is used by the Lord to pierce the conscience. Secondly, pointed preaching is used by the Lord to awaken the soul. The souls of the Ninevites were awakened when the preaching of Jonah. Notice chapter 2 and verse 3 with Peter. Verse 37. Go up to verse 36 again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Dead souls will only be awakened when God's word pierces the conscience. Complacent believers will never be shaken out of the lethargic stupor unless God's word pierces the conscience. And the Holy Spirit uses the pointed preaching of the pastor to pierce the conscience. Thirdly, pointed preaching is used by the Lord to elicit a response. Pointed preaching will always produce a response. In Jonah's case, the entire city responded and repented. In Peter's case, 3,000 souls believed and were baptized. In Stephen's case, they become enraged and stoned him to death. Wouldn't you like to say that pointed preaching always brings people to salvation? But that's not true. But it certainly does produce a response. Pointed preaching has its blessings. People get saved and believers grow in grace. Pointed preaching has its price. People get angry and the preacher is attacked. I can remember in 1982 when I preached the series, Four Damning Delusions. And I was blessed because many professed faith in Christ. But some became enraged and left the church. But there's the crucial objective to pointed preaching. Now I'm going to let you in on a secret. I'm going to talk about the deliberate blunting of pointed preaching. The deliberate blunting of pointed preaching. The biggest obstacle to pointed preaching is the fear of men. When God commissioned Jeremiah, what's one of the first things he said? Don't be afraid of them. When he commissioned Ezekiel, what did he say to Ezekiel? Don't be afraid of them. Paul had to write an entire epistle, 2 Timothy, to young Timothy because he began to be filled with the fear of men when he saw that Paul was cast into prison. And he writes that entire epistle to stir up Timothy and cause him and said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Every preacher knows that pointed preaching often alienates people. People get mad and verbally attack the preacher. Many a preacher has been viciously and verbally attacked at the back door of a church following a sermon that was plain and pointed. Some of the most, not here, but some of the most vicious and unkind remarks I've ever had said to me at the back door of a church after preaching a sermon. Therefore, many preachers become so intimidated by the fear of man more than the fear of God, and they begin to devise ways of blunting the preaching so that it's not as appointed and that people are not offended. And I've set some ways that that's done. The one is the most obvious. When there's a consistent effort to avoid preaching that is pointed. In other words, the pastor, the preacher, will go out of his way never to preach a sermon that's really pointed. I've hesitated to say this, but I'm going to use the example of Joel Osteen. I'm not up here to attack Joel Osteen. I don't think he cares one whit what I say about him anyway. But I'm only going to take what I heard him say myself, not what I read that he said, but what he said himself and what I heard from his preaching. He's probably the most popular preacher in the world, with the exception of Billy Graham. His church is a converted sports stadium, which is filled to capacity every Sunday. And I was watching him interview some people who drove miles, 50, 60, 100 miles to come to that church. He has a worldwide TV ministry, and just last week, someone asked him how many viewers he thought he had, and he says, it's estimated that I have 7 million viewers worldwide. That's as much as the leading program on television has. His books are bestsellers, and he's in constant demand by many of the TV talk shows. If you search through the channels, you'll see Joel Osteen on there on many occasions. Everywhere I go, at least it seems like in the last month or so, people will ask me, do you ever watch Joel Osteen? I enjoy his preaching. In fact, Tom and I were just over to the property last week, Tom Fox and I, a week or so ago, and we met one of the neighbors, and they wanted to know if we were going to build. When we asked him where he went to church, he says, I stay home. My church is at home. I watch Joel Osteen. I love him. One of my cousins said to me at the reunion, man, I love that Joel Osteen. So he's very popular. But I saw him interviewed on Bill Riley TV program, and Riley said to him, now you're an evangelical fundamentalist. You preach fire and brimstone. You preach against sin. You preach about hell. And he said, no, I don't sit in judgment of people. My goal is to encourage people and get them to see things from a positive perspective. Well, now we need to encourage people. That's all part of the preaching, too. People need to be encouraged from the things of the Lord. But if you listen to his sermons, you will never hear pointed preaching. Sin is rarely ever mentioned. God's wrath and hell are avoided altogether. People are flocking to his church in droves, many who are still in their sins, yet they leave feeling good about themselves, totally oblivious of the fact that they are in danger of dying in their sins. Now, to illustrate what a travesty this is, let me impose Joel Osteen's philosophy of preaching on Jonah. He's sent to a city known to God for its extreme wickedness. God's wrath is about to break upon their heads. This city and all of its inhabitants are 40 days away from total annihilation. Over 600,000 souls are only a few weeks away from being ushered out into eternity without God and without hope. And instead of crying, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, Jonah begins to preach to encourage them and to have them think positively, and have a good attitude about themselves. Do you see the travesty that would have been? And I'm not trying to be light and trite here. I'm being serious. Because this is what a preacher is faced with. He's faced with the fact that in his church there are probably people who are one step away from hell. And if he is deliberately avoiding those portions of God's word and preaching that does not reach the conscience, he's going to answer to the Lord for that. But secondly, and this is similar to it, when there's a consistent effort to avoid texts of Scripture that are pointed. You know, there's not only a consistent effort to avoid all pointed preaching, but there's a consistent effort to avoid all texts of Scripture that are pointed. In many churches today, no one would ever read Psalm 53. It's too pointed. It goes directly to the heart of the wickedness of the human heart. And many people don't want to hear that. When a preacher is intimidated by the fear of man, he will not only avoid being pointed in the application of a sermon, but he will deliberately avoid any text of Scripture that is pointed in and of itself. Which means they'll never preach on a text on hell. They'll never preach on a text about God's wrath or God's judgment. The fellow that was coming to fix my hot tub, I got talking to him and got witnessing him. I gave him a narrow way tract. And the next time he came, I says, did you read it? And he says, yeah, I did, but it's too harsh because it speaks of hell and judgment. And I said, but that's the gospel. I don't want to hear that. Got together with lunch with some of my high school classmates a few weeks ago. And I gave one of the girls that I've known from kindergarten right on up through high school that narrow way track. And I asked her, did you read it? She says, yeah, I read it. But it's too harsh. It talks about hell and judgment. God is love. I don't want to hear that stuff. And you see, the preacher then, therefore, will be intimidated by the fear of man and will deliberately avoid texts of Scripture that are pointed. There's a third way that you can blunt the pointedness of preaching. When the application in preaching is always directed to the faceless unknown. The preaching is not directed to the listeners, but to those out there somewhere. They, those, most Christians, those churches. You see, that's the way you blunt the point of preaching. Yet 40 days in some city somewhere is going to be destroyed. We don't know where, but somewhere it's going to happen. Could you imagine Jonah preaching a sermon like that? But Jonah was very pointed. As he walked through the city of Nineveh, he cried out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The fourth one, when application in preaching is made up of exaggerated inclusiveness. You say, what does that mean? In order to blunt the pointedness of the application, the preacher always includes himself in the sin that he's speaking about. Now, there's times when I do that because it's true. But he does it even when it doesn't apply to him. Let me show you the travesty of this. Go back to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Here's a way that many pastors would take what Peter said and apply it. Verse 36, chapter 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Christ, whom we have crucified, both Lord and Christ." You see how it takes the pastor off the hook? He's put himself in league with all of those who were involved in crucifying the Lord. Go over to chapter 7. It would really make Stephen's application meaningless. Verse 51. "We are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. We always resist the Holy Spirit. As our fathers did, so do we. Which of the prophets did our fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, and whom we now have become the murderers and betrayers." We are not reading God's Word. We are not praying. We are not faithful. We are filled with lust. We are dishonest. We are too worldly. When a preacher talks like that, he needs to get out of the pulpit because he's disqualified from preaching. In fact, I heard an illustration where a young preacher was up there preaching exactly that same way. And the old preacher afterwards, he says, "Young man, you need to step down out of the pulpit and resign, because if you're guilty of all those sins, you're disqualified from being in the ministry." Preaching that the Lord uses to awaken dead souls must be pointed. Nineveh was about to be destroyed. In 40 days, 600,000 souls would be ushered out into eternity without God and without hope, and there was no time for pussyfooting with the truth. And thirdly, the Lord brought about the great awakening in the city of Nineveh by the powerful preaching of Jonah. Go back to our text there in Jonah 3. All that's recorded of Jonah's message is in the latter part of verse 4. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." But notice that the people recognize that this wasn't just Jonah speaking. This was the voice of God. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Even though the Lord used Jonah's vocal cords, these people knew that this was the word of God. This was the judgment of God upon them. What's the significance of this power? It is the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God that is a source of power in preaching. See, I can labor to be plain, and I can labor to be pointed, but I can't bring the power. That comes from the Holy Spirit of God. This cannot be manufactured. It's more than oratorical skills. It's what the old divines called unction. Sinclair Ferguson has a little commentary on Jonah, and he deals with this very matter. But he's quoting from E.M. Bounds in his book called Power Through Prayer. And this is what he says. Now, he uses some of the old Elizabethan language, so sometimes it's hard to understand. But here's what E.M. Bounds says about this thing that we call unction, or the power of the Holy Spirit in preaching. Unction is that indefinable, indescribable something which an old renowned Scottish preacher describes thus. This is sometimes what in preaching that cannot be described, either to matter or expression, and it cannot be described what it is or from whence it cometh. But with a sweet violence it pierceth into the heart and affections and comes immediately from the Lord. We call it unction. It is this unction which makes the Word of God quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is this unction which gives the words of the preacher such point, sharpness, and power, and which creates such friction and stir in many a dead congregation. He said, it is the indefinable in preaching which makes it preaching. It is that which distinguishes and separates preaching from all mere human addresses. It is divine in preaching. And we see that if you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There Paul reminded them that when he came with them to the Word of brought the Word of God to them, it didn't come just in word, but it came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in such assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Not only did the power come from the Holy Spirit, but it came from a man who was known for his integrity. And that's one of the secrets to power. I remember being at the Moody Pastors Conference. I don't remember the pastor's first name, but he pastored a church, I believe, somewhere up in Michigan. His last name was Sugden. Maybe you even heard of him. But he dealt with the secrets to powerful preaching, and here's what he said. And I'm oversimplifying it. He said, first of all, the first secret to powerful preaching is prayer. The preacher has to be a man of prayer. Secondly, there must be purging. He must be dealing with the sin in his own life. And there must be preparation. There must be burning the midnight oil, preparing and being certain that he's properly prepared. Every great revival was brought about by plain, pointed, and powerful preaching. We see it here in Jonah. We see it at Pentecost. We see it throughout church history. And we need to pray that God will raise up more men who will preach plainly, pointedly, and with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Spirit of God, we pray that you would come and visit us with that Holy Spirit power. That can't be manufactured. That can't be generated by man. That comes as you visit us and as we deal with the Word of God. We pray that you would cause the messages that's preached in this church, whether I preach it or anyone else, to be plain, pointed, and powerful. We pray that each Sunday school teacher would labor to be plain, pointed, and powerful in their teaching. May we also, in all of our evangelistic endeavors, be men and women of prayer, be men and women who are purging, and men and women who are prepared to share the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.